me just a minute or two, please, if you will. I'm thankful that I grew up among a people that were real. It might not have been perfect, but they were real. So that's just about all I can say to what he just told you. We're just what we are, and God has made us something special on the inside. Brother Spurgeon sings a song about that, but that won't be revealed until eternity. I am always appreciative of this winter study, have been ever since it got started. I've immensely enjoyed the lessons that have been taught so far, and I hope that I can measure up to the expectations of the people that assigned me this subject. We'll get to in just a moment. I don't know about that. I do want to thank them for the privilege, because I have come across some, I won't say revelations, but some very deep thoughts concerning myself and you in the process of this study. So we'll get started here if you're ready. Thank you. My subject for this occasion is crossing the line drawn by the laws of men. I'm going to read a number of scripture passages related to that very subject. And the first one is found in the 13th chapter of Romans. It begins by saying, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, if you don't mind, let me paraphrase that just a little bit. I have heard this scripture text used as a proof text for something it does not teach because of the way that it's translated. So if you'll permit me, let me read this the way I think it should be translated. And please don't run off from here and say Brother Reynolds is changing the Bible, because he's not. I'm using some of the original text to try to read this to you. I'm going to read this scripture, and you can read along in King James if you wish. I'm going to read it the way that it could have been translated. "Let every life be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God, and the authorities that exist are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. Will you then not be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the servant of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Therefore you need to be subject, not only because of his wrath, but also for your conscience sake. For this cause you pay taxes also, for they are God's servants, attending continually upon this very thing. Therefore give to all what is due to them, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, and those are various kinds of taxes, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, on this paper, I have that I just read, as well as the King James Version, written down for you. Mark 12, verses 13 through 17. "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." Now, this is Jesus. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And when they brought it, he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of this earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so it is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now I want to summarize some points of history and how that we came to this place that these scriptures were written at the time that Jesus and his apostles were here. You know that for 1,000 years, God's people had God's law, and that's all, as their rule of conduct. And I think you'd have to agree that under God's law alone, they didn't do too well. They didn't do too well when they didn't have a king for several hundred years under the judges. They didn't do too well after they got a king, even though they had some good ones. I don't know whether the Lord just had something to prove. I suspect that's true for that 1,000 years, or whether that... I'm sure he didn't change his mind, or that he wasn't surprised that they didn't do too well. But a different plan or policy seems to have been introduced beginning around 600 B.C. God began to let his people be ruled or dominated by some other power. The first installment was the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonian captivity 100 or so years later of the southern kingdom. This was followed by a succession of the Babylonian rulers. I'd say the Babylonian followed the Assyrian. I don't know if I said that right. I hope I did. The Persian followed the Babylonian. The Greek Empire followed the Persian. These empires would conquer one another in succession, and in each case they would be rulers over God's people that were left of Israel. And then there was the fragmented remnants of Alexander's Macedonian kingdom after he died at a very young age, and they were very mistreated. They were able to fight under the Maccabees and to win their independence for a short period of time. I don't remember just how long, somewhere around a century. And then in order to avoid, as I understand it, a worse ruler, they subjected themselves to the rising power of Rome some several decades before Jesus came to this world. They did this unwillingly. They did not serve these people willingly. They still weren't willing at the time that Jesus came to this world. which is was in the reign of Augustus Caesar, the first actual Roman emperor. Now, Rome was a vehicle that God used to help spread the gospel rapidly all around the Mediterranean Sea and all the way up the Atlantic coast as far as what is now England. Whether we like it or not, and whether they liked it or not, God had a purpose in this. There were some unique things about the Roman Empire. It was the best that had been in many ways up to that point in time. At least they had a peaceful empire. The Pax Romana, or the Roman peace, kept the barbarians at bay and kept law and order, such as it was, the best that ever been at that time, in a rather a genius manner. The genius of their military kept the barbarians away from their borders. And there was a great deal of peace and considerable freedom within the bounds of the Roman Empire. Within about 40 years after the ascension of our Lord and the church started out into the world, they had planted little churches, little flocks of God all over the Mediterranean area, all the way around it, all the way up the Atlantic coast, in many places and many nations and beyond. Another contrivance that God had already worked out, I don't know how many of you have looked into the Greek language, but that was no doubt providential also. By the time the Romans took over that part of the world, Greek was the world's second language. And it continued to be the second language of the world for several centuries after that. The language is, I'm going to have to say, incomparable in its ability to express exact things. God chose the common Greek of the common people to write the New Testament in originally. And the Jews had already translated the Old Testament into the Greek language. So we have God working in these things. He is in the process of bringing his people under the rule of a secular government. And so it has been ever since. There never was, I suppose, until this country came along, we still have a secular government, but the differences between the laws of God and the laws of that secular government are very minimal. I'm astonished at how minimal they still are. And I'm going to get to that with some charts. If you picked up the paper already, we'll look at those in the last two pages of this paper that I have prepared for you. After that, the church began to go out into the world, had been persecuted by the Jews, had been persecuted by others in some certain circumstances. The Roman laws were about as good as you could get. I think I've already said that for the time. It was a pagan government. They really didn't have a deliberate intention of persecuting the Christians. They didn't have any good reason to. And the scriptures that I just read to you are the reason they didn't have a reason to. Unlike the Jews, who were very troublesome, very seditious, very rebellious, and finally the Romans, after putting up with them for years in 70 AD, just crushed the Jewish nation. But the Christians up to that point in time were pretty much left alone. They had a lot of freedom, and they used it wonderfully. During this time, God raised up what I call a Greek-Roman Jew, and he's the man that wrote this Roman letter that you read about here. The reason I call him that is because the Apostle Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, He was a Pharisee of the strictest order of the Jews. He was well schooled in the Old Testament religion. He spoke Greek. He was raised up in a Greek province of the Roman Empire, which was a colony that made him a full-fledged Roman citizen. Now, all he lacked was to find the Lord and become a Christian. And what a Christian he became. God used him to write the things that we read here, and many other things as well, having about, I think, 14 books of the New Testament Bible, mostly letters to the churches, to other people. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it was, then my servants fight. But my kingdom, he said, was a spiritual kingdom. They lived by the lessons that the apostles and Jesus taught. And the results were phenomenal. Now you can imagine that Satan was not very happy with this arrangement. The light of the gospel was reaching the greater part of the Roman world in a very short time. He pointed out this great success. It sort of reminds me of whenever that the pharaohs are in Egypt noticed that the Israelites were growing so fast. It scared them. And so Satan was able to point out to certain of the later Roman emperors that, hey, this could be a problem. And I honestly believe that it was what I'd call the caprice or the whims of these absolute rulers, or nearly absolute rulers, that was more responsible for the persecution that pagan Rome brought upon the Christians in the early years than the laws themselves. I'm not saying that there weren't laws that had to be crossed in order to obey God. But the Romans didn't have any particular reason to wipe out the Christians until they became so numerous. And then their reasons were not very reasonable. They were actually committing suicide themselves, though they didn't know that, by beginning to persecute the Christians. We know that after a few centuries, Satan topped that one with a redesigned pagan power that wore a Christian cloak. And as a result of those changes, as well as the barbarians making their moves, and I'll not get into that. Some of you are already aware of all of that. There was a new economic and political system that swept the entirety of Western Europe, what we call feudalism. And it reduced almost all of the people to the virtual level of a slave. They called them serfs. They were illiterate. They were poor. They were hopeless. And they were denied the truth. What passed for Christianity that these few nobles embraced, they and their churchmen, they're the only ones that had anything, any money, any power. And they kept the people in that squalor and ignorance for centuries. Now, they were drawing lines too. Those churchmen were drawing lines everywhere. That's in contradiction of God's will and his ways. So anyone who still had the truth that God promised to preserve, that he started in his early churches, couldn't turn anyway but what they were transgressing one of these lines that the laws of men were continually setting all around them. God did something to ease those horrible circumstances. The people naturally being taught to flee from persecution to some other place, looked for seclusion. And God provided that. He provided that for more than 1,000 years. I do have on this paper a prophecy of that from the 12th chapter of Revelation. Beginning with the 6th verse, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Now, I'll tell you at the outset, it comes out pretty close, but I'm not greatly into the year for a day theory, even though that's very close. 1,260 years is very close to the period of time that this went on. And I'm going to skip over a few verses to get the gist of what we want to get across here. "And when the dragon," that's Satan, "saw that they should feed her there," wait a minute, "and when the," I'm getting off my line, "and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent." Not in the presence of the serpent, but away from the face of the serpent. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed," that is her offspring, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Those, brothers and sisters, are our spiritual forefathers. That's how they were preserved through the worst of times, hidden away from the face of the serpent. Times and a half a time. Isn't that all saying the same thing? A time and a half a time. All this is saying to me is that God let this go on for a long, long time. And then he said, that's enough. And the fourth time he cut it short. That's all in the world it says to me, a long, long time. And I wouldn't argue with anyone who takes the year for a day idea of this prophecy, because it comes out real close. It does no violence to the truth, and it might even be right. When it gets into Revelation, I'm not very dogmatic. But I do know that the Lord cut that short. I'm glad he did. But I marvel when I read about how that God's people and his churches didn't have a moment's peace in this world. And Jesus said, "In this world you shall have trouble, but in me you shall have peace." And how different it is for us. And we're not doing very well with it. Persecution could not, did not, would not ever wipe out the church. But ease is doing a real good job of it. Amazing, isn't it? So why did God do that? Well, we don't know for sure, but let's go on a little bit. God proved that the faith of Christ could not be extinguished for a time, times, and a half a time. And then he said, we're going to do something different. I'm paraphrasing him there, but that's the way it looks to me. A slow but progressive reformation of religion, politics, and government commenced. It would eventually provide a much better habitation for us than most of our forefathers had. Not only was there reform, but that was very soon strengthened by a genuine spiritual revival, which very much hastened the progress of that reform and also saved innumerable souls for eternity. Now, in the beginning of this Reformation, it almost seemed that it was a worse thing for some of our ancestors. You know why? Because it brought their beliefs out to the light and brought persecution upon them. Some of the severest persecution ever recorded took place at that time. But think what they endured so that we could have what we have. So that God could be glorified, but so that we could have what we have. If that was the reason, we certainly do have peace and freedom like was never known in the secular sense. Before this was over, there would be a new nation raised up in a fertile wilderness, which for millenniums was hidden from the civilized nations. The Western Hemisphere, the northern part of it, the United States of America is what I'm talking about. Primitive Christianity was able to flourish there and build on the basis of primitive Christianity without having to build over the rubble of vanquished paganism or perverted Christianity. Now, some people might disagree, but from the Christian perspective, that's just exactly what happened. It certainly was not a perfect culture and still isn't. But it's the best ever. Anybody that knows what's happened and is looking at it honestly would have to admit that. It's the best yet, and maybe the best that there ever will be. Our founding fathers certainly thought that. They said it. Just about every one of them. And by the way, I got that new nation raised up in a fertile wilderness that had been hidden from the civilized nations. I got that from the Frenchman Tocqueville. That's not an exact quote, but that's close. That's the way it appeared to him. Now here in this place, the laws of man finally came almost in line with the laws of God. Ancient Israel just had one law. Now we have a secular government and we have a spiritual kingdom both. And they're the most compatible they've ever been because of the goodness of the laws. And we have to obey both. Unless the laws of men come into transgression against the laws of God. We're obligated to obey both. We have an obligation. Very few laws of men are needed where Christian responsibility rules. So that's what they did. They concluded that very few laws, the least laws that you could have keep order were what was best because that gave people more freedom. Now as Christian responsibility diminishes, the laws must tighten up to keep order. Under this circumstance, unparalleled freedom for human happiness, ingenuity, industry, all resulted in great prosperity also. A lot of people don't like to acknowledge this, but thanks to the input of the Baptist, we have freedom of conscience too. All those early Americans were so zealous, they thought, well, we'll just force people to be Christians. Well, that had been tried in the Middle Ages, but the people that were doing the forcing weren't Christians. They knew that, but they thought they were, and they'd come up short too. Because Christians don't do that. You see, Jesus And his disciples very well understood that you can't force people to be good. You have to persuade them. And he'll help you because he wants people to be made good. For a long time, more than a century, our fathers did very well with these blessings. They did. They didn't take them for granted. They didn't pursue the vanities of this world that freedoms could have allowed them to pursue. America became a beacon of light for the entire world. And in some ways, it still is. I just hope they don't find out how rotten some of this here at home has become. Because there are still people, I'm told, in every country of the world, there are Christians who pray every day that this nation will not fall. I said one time when I heard that, I said, well, maybe that's the only reason we're still standing. Because to them, what this nation has been, what it stood for, represents something. A nation where you don't have to worry about transgressing the laws of men in order to serve God. Because those laws of men in the beginning, too, were not as tight as the laws of God, but they didn't lack a whole lot. Now, I want us to look at what happened. Well, first of all, I want to say that during the 1800s especially, there were thousands of young people who forsook their homes of ease and gave up their lives in service to take the gospel to the heathen. Many of them died in the process. Many of them were persecuted. But all of them left everything behind in order to do what they did. And they didn't have to except by the compulsion they felt in their hearts. It's just amazing to read about the experiences and to read how many there were that did that back in the 1800s and even in the early 1900s. The Lord taught that they that lose their lives for him and his gospel will find it. I believe that. Maybe none of us do it well enough or complete enough, but there are some that have. There are many that have, and that's a lot of the reason why that we have the blessings that we have today. They found their lives in Jesus. Now, with the passing of generations, Satan was able to dim the vision of these people's descendants. That's us. Many years ago, somewhere around 1975, the Lord permitted me to preach my first time in Kentucky, or to speak my first time. I'm not sure I preached. But I remember my scripture text was, where there's no vision, the people perish. And that is exactly right. That loss of vision has caused the descendants of this unique nation under God to no longer have the goal that they might become as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, to go forth successfully as sheep among the wolves. And that what he said, I'll send you forth as sheep among the wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. God can make you that way. He's not talking about snakes, people. He's talking about demons. You got to be smart enough to outwit the demon. And nobody's that smart unless they have the guidance of God. Unless they have instructions. Or you're going to lose. I think it was Martin Luther wrote the hymn back there. And Luther, I believe, was a saved man. He was deficient in many ways. Converted Catholic. But he said, our ancient foe desires to work us woe. His craft and power are great. And armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing, our striving would be losing. Now, whatever you think about Luther, I thank God for him because he brought a great, he helped wrought a, to work a great political reform and a great social reform and a great spiritual reform. Do I believe his church was the church of Jesus? No, I don't. He was a persecutor for one thing. He just couldn't quite give up his old ways. Not as bad as the ones he reformed out of. As Christian responsibility has diminished in this country, so has freedom. More laws have been passed to restrict our freedoms in the last 30 years than in the 200 preceding. Every time every level, any level of government gets together, the legislators, they pass a bunch of laws that limits your freedom. You know, people will say, well, there ought to be a law against this, there ought to be a law against that. Christian responsibility would take care of most of that. But you're making a law against somebody else, and they're going to make one against you. And yet we have the freest country on earth to this very day. Now, few laws, and this is what amazes me, few laws of men in America are more binding than God's will and command for us. They're more relaxed. In fact, they're too relaxed. Now, if you want to turn to those graphs, I may not have time to get to them on the last two pages, but this just overwhelmed me. I hope that you'll get some good out of them. I want you to look at the first one if you have the paper. And in the center it says, our fathers, our spiritual fathers, our forefathers. There was a law passed in the 1200s against our people in southern France that the Bible could not be translated into the languages of the people. Couldn't that many people read back then anyway, but our people could all read and write, one Catholic priest said. Interesting, isn't it? Have we always been an ignorant people? No. In that time, when probably 95% of the Catholic population was totally illiterate, serfs, our people were in secluded places as much as they could be, and they taught one another to read and write, and they translated the Bible into their common language. But that was against the law. They risked death to do that. The Bible says to give attendance to reading, talking about the Word of God. You can't do that if you can't read, and you can't do that if you don't have a Bible. No Bible translation, no Bible reading. Heard about a young man in England that would go into the established churches and read the Bible that was in there, and someone found out what he was doing, and he ended up, before it was over, losing his life. I'm not sure it was over that, but see, all they had to do is find out that you were a dissenter in your beliefs. And that's an interesting thing. They never did catch on. You know, you ask a person, a Christian, a genuine Christian, what he believes, and he'll tell you, even if it cost him his life. I hope we never get over that. Would you do that? If somebody that you knew was out to get you, ask you what you believed, and you knew if you told them the truth it would cost you your life, would you do it? Thousands did. It didn't bother old Galileo to recant his Copernican theory about two or three different times. Oh, I'm a good Catholic. I don't want to transgress the church. So he'd recant it, then he'd go right back to teaching it again. Well, that spared his life, but for some reason, true Christians can't do that because Jesus said, don't lie. How much more time do I have? What, 2 minutes? Okay. If you will look at that one, no dissenting assemblies. That meant you couldn't have a church that wasn't approved by the law. You can't rebaptize anybody that's been sprinkled in infancy. Death penalty right up through Elizabeth's reign in England. You believe that? I believe I'm right on that. I know it was under Henry VIII. Then if you look at the others, it says where we are today. We're transgressing all kinds of laws of God and moving to the standard the relaxed standard that man is setting in this modern culture. Look at it and see if I'm not right. I've named a bunch of things, and you can think of probably that many more. And then in the last one, and I'm sorry I didn't get to this, is the possible future. We don't know the future, but we know some things that are happening now. And there are some things taking shape, and I've listed some of them there, that are threatening to persecute us. And you can be sure if the devil can pull it off, he will. The people who are trying to change these things, the Bible tells us not to fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And they're outlawing discrimination right and left against evil works. I don't know how serious it will get. We're told to teach our children the truth of God continually. And yet, I want to tell you this because I don't find many people know that. Did you know the federal courts have ruled that you can't even tell a science class in any American public school that what they're looking at might have been created? 1987, Edwards versus Aguilar. You say, well, we can do that. Well, you can do it until the federal government brings a suit against you for a civil rights violation on the First Amendment. It's ridiculous, but it's happening. Modern child abuse standards. Whip your kids, they may take them away from you. Now, folks, I'm not going to say that we deserve this. You be the decider of that. But you look back at the second diagram there and you see what it is that we're doing. We have this wonderful privilege of not having any laws of God or laws of men that we must step over and endure persecution and maybe even the loss of our lives. But what we're doing is the laws of men are just relaxed way out there, just moved way out away from us, and we're marching to them and crossing the will and the ways of God to get there. Don't want to sound pessimistic, but there's no future in backing up from the devil, and there's no future in transgressing the law of God. Thank you, and may God bless you.